We'll just speak to God in prayer. Our Father, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we approach Thee again this evening, giving thanks for this opportunity to come together and to hear Thy word. We give thanks, Father, for all that has been brought to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for that common union that we share with Him, and we give thanks for Thy grace that ever looked upon us in our dire need and provided a Saviour for us. We give thanks for all that He accomplished at the cross of Calvary, and we give thanks for His continued work as our advocate, as our high priest, and we look to Thee expectantly that we might hear from Thy word this evening more about Him. We pray, Father, that our ears will be open to hear Thy voice. We pray that Thou wilt speak, but Lord, we often recognise that we are so dull of hearing, and we pray that we might be listening for Thy voice and listening for instruction and training in Thy ways. We pray that Thou wilt teach us Thy ways and bless us together tonight. Give help to our brother Gordon and use him to bring Thy word before us tonight, we pray, and we ask for Thy blessing in all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, again, we do give a very warm welcome to everyone who has joined us tonight for Gordon's final meeting with us this evening. So thank you all for coming, and you're all very, very welcome to be with us tonight. Thanks again to Brother Gordon. Gordon, we really do appreciate your visit and work amongst us here, and we're trusting that the Lord will bless tonight, and we're trusting also that the Lord will bless the seed sown through Super Club and in every way that you've served the Lord here with us during your stay. Now, as we discovered last night, Gordon is also a prolific hymn writer, one of the finest out of Scotland since Horatio Bonar. And we were introduced last night to this hymn that Gordon has penned, and we're going to sing it through the three verses again. We'll be looking to Bruce to open the singing. And we might just keep our seats as we sing this hymn, three verses to the tune Londonderry Air, and then Brother Gordon will take the platform. Thank you, Bruce.
Very good. Once again, thank you for that good singing. It is much appreciated. And switch that off. Yeah. Now, thank you again for making your way out tonight. If you weren't here last night, just a quick recap, we're doing a little study on Peter's fall and his recovery. And last night we focused not on Peter, strangely enough, thinking about his fall and recovery, but we focused on the Lord and how he just handled Peter. And we thought about the Lord's heart for the backslider, and how wonderful it was just to see the tender way in which he dealt with Peter. We're going to read much of the same scriptures as we did last night. So if you can turn please to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 22. Last night we thought about Peter's peril and how the Lord predicted Peter's peril for a triple alliteration. Tonight we'll think about a disciple's denial and a remarkable recovery. So Luke chapter 22 and reading from verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that was, we saw last night, all of you, all of the disciples, that he may sift you, all of you, as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, specifically Peter, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted or returned, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, which really is the distance of a condemned man when you think about it. Someone who was condemned in Israel were stoned to death. It's a stone's cast away, the distance of a condemned man. He then knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness. Then took they him, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now we will have a further reading later on, but that'll suffice just now. We'll look to the Lord to bless his word to us tonight. So as I say, last night we looked at the Lord specifically in his handling of this situation. We thought about his dominion, his lordship over the whole situation from beginning to end, how he was sovereign over Peter, over Satan, over the soldiers, even to the point of when they would lead him out, the exact time when the cock would crow. It was only two verses later when they would blindfold him, but hadn't blindfolded him yet, and so he was able to look about Peter. His dominion, his intercession, not only prayerfully, he said, I've prayed for thee, but also physically, when he healed the servant of the high priest's ear. His divination, his knowing the future, he knew Peter was going to face this trial, but he also knew that he would be returned when thou art converted, when thou art returned. He knew he'd come through it, and his faith would fail not. And then his compassion of how he dealt with and how he looked upon Peter. So that was really kind of last night, a little summary for those of you who were not here. So this evening we're going to think about the Lord again, but we're going to focus more of our attention on, rather than the Lord's perfection, we'll focus more of our attention, sadly, on Peter's flaws. His flaws that led to his failure. The first one is his self-confidence. He said, Lord, I'm ready. He believed that he was the finished article. I'm ready. I'm ready to go to prison for you. I am ready to lay down my life for you. Full of self-confidence. Matthew, interestingly enough, adds some detail to this. That Peter didn't just say, I'm ready to go to prison unto death. That when the Lord said that he would deny him, he said this, Though all be offended at thee, I will not. And what Peter is really saying is this, I'm better than them. I love you more than these other disciples. They'll let you down, Lord, but I'll not let you down. And even if they deny you, I would never deny you, Lord. I'm better than them, full of self-confidence. And so we notice not only has he got self-confidence, I'm ready, I'm the finished article, I'm all I need to be, I can go to the full extent of service for you, Lord, and lay down my life for you. Not only is he full of self-confidence, he attacks the other disciples. This is the thing that I think more than any other thing blights the assemblies of the Lord's people. We're not just kind of building ourselves up. In order to build ourselves up, we put others down. It's rife. It's what the Lord spoke about when he spoke about the beam that's in our own eye while we're trying to get the little speck of dust out of someone else's eye. John describes the sin, the flesh nature, and he describes it in three ways. It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Peter's full of pride. So are we. We are no different from Peter. And in building ourselves up and making ourselves look as if we're something that we're perhaps not, the temptation is, just as Peter did, is to put others down. And you would think that Peter, through this, would learn his lesson. And we'll see later, to a certain extent, he does. But he also repeats very similar behaviour after his restoration. In John chapter 21, verse 21 and 22, Peter, looking upon John, he says to the Lord, "What shall this man do?" Once again, he's pointing his attention, or the Lord's attention, to others, as if, you need to sort this guy out. He's not doing what he ought to be doing. What is he going to do? And so Peter again reverts to this thing of not just building himself up, but putting others down. I said this at the beginning of the meeting last night. I really do hope that there's nobody in this room who thinks that they are beyond the kind of sin of dear Peter. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new nature. But the old nature is still there, and Paul spoke about it, the war in his members. And he can imagine him, can't you? You can imagine him also almost looking at his fist and looking at his flesh, and he's saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me for this body of flesh?" He hates the flesh, but he can't do anything about it. He can't overcome it. It's in us all, and we are capable still. Even with indwelling Holy Spirit, we are capable of very grievous sin. We thought about David last night. A man after God's own heart, an adulterer, and a murderer. Oh yes, we're capable of terrible sin. Now, I said last night, I knew in my own experience of people, very well-respected people who have gone away into the world. I've known people who have stood in conference platforms, very well-respected preachers, and they're as far in the world today as you can possibly get. But I learned this very, very early on in my Christian life. Because the assembly that I was brought up in, when I was still, I suppose, a child, I don't know what age I would be, but I was still probably at primary school, one of the elders in our assembly left his wife for my home economics teacher. I don't know if you know what home economics is. It's kind of baking cakes and that kind of stuff. And then when I was a little bit older, my Bible class teacher, so in the Sunday school, you know, you get the Sunday school and you get a little bit older and you get a little Bible class. My Bible class teacher left his wife and three children to live with a man. Now, knowing these two men, you would have never thought they would have done that. In fact, if you'd asked them sometime before they had gone into that sin, do you think you would ever be capable? Oh, no, they would say, "I could never do such a thing." And yet, I don't know where it started, but one thing led to another thing, led to another thing, and they went down into sin. We're capable of it. And so Paul teaches us in the Philippians, he says this: have no confidence in the flesh, because the flesh will let us down. That was Peter's mistake. He had confidence in the flesh, self-confidence. The second thing that I think was part of Peter's downfall was his lack of prayer. You see here in verse 46, the Lord comes and he says, rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And I know it's a very obvious thing to say, and you're all very well learned audience, but prayer and the Word of God are the greatest preserving forces against us falling into sin. And so the Lord says, you know, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. But Peter was sleeping. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the disciples and finds them sleeping, it's really quite sad. Because what they could have done for the Lord, you know, Peter says, I'll go to prison and I'll die for you. But here at this point, he had an opportunity to do something for the Lord that no one will ever have another opportunity to do again. He had an opportunity to sustain the Lord and comfort him in his hour of need, but he missed it. Instead, God sends an angel to do it, because the disciples failed. And he comes and he finds them sleeping. And he doesn't hear in Luke's Gospel, but in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel, he addresses Peter directly. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, it's like an exclamation. The Lord says, what? Peter, what? You couldn't even watch with me 1 hour? And in Mark's Gospel, again, he addresses him, and he says, Peter, are you sleeping? Sleepest thou? Are you... I'm paraphrasing what the Lord is saying, but I think the gist of it is this. He's not really addressing the rest of the disciples. It's Peter. You're the guy who was going to go to prison and die for me, and you can't even stay awake for an hour? Really? That's the inference of the Lord's words. You, Peter, you're asleep. Should have been alert, says the Lord. You should have been praying. Should have been praying with me. But it wasn't. I know, like the rest of us, Peter's spirit is willing, but his flesh is weak. Ephesians 6 and 18 says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. It's not an easy thing to sustain in prayer day after day, but it helps us from falling into temptation. Thirdly, impulsiveness is one of his flaws. This was something that Peter was very well known for. You know, he's the one who jumps in with two big feet. He's impulsive. He speaks without thinking. He acts without thinking. And here we have him asking a question. It doesn't actually say in Luke's Gospel, but it does say, John, I think it is, that tells us it's Peter who asked the question, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? It's good he asked. He acknowledged the lordship of Christ. Lord, I'm going to bring this matter to you. I'm not going to act. I'm going to ask you first, should I act? But Peter doesn't wait for an answer. Impulsive. Yes, he asked the Lord. But impatiently, he takes out the sword, and as we said, with a fisherman's skill, goes for the head, misses, hits the ear, and takes the ear right off. He jumps right in without waiting for the Lord to answer. Too much haste is a dangerous thing. Can I say, if there's ever a situation where maybe a brother or a sister does something and it upsets you or it offends you and you just want to give them a piece of your mind, and you just want to set them straight, and you just want to kind of tell them what you feel, can I suggest you don't? Or at the very least, bite your tongue, count to 10, sleep on it, bring it before the Lord, and wait for an answer. Don't be like Peter. Don't be impulsive. A good example of this, I think, is Joseph. You think of dear Joseph, as in Mary and Joseph, you think of this man. He's engaged. I know it's not the same as engaged, but he's betrothed to this girl. And he finds out she's expecting a baby. He's going to be livid. He's probably wanting to just get rid of her. The scripture said he was minded to put her away. He just wants to get rid of her. He probably wants to ridicule her. He wants to make a spectacle of her. All these emotions will be going through dear Joseph when he finds out that Mary's expecting. But listen to what the scripture says. It says this: but while he thought on these things, an angel appeared to him, minded to put her away. But while he thought on these things, considered these things. Good not to be impulsive, but to consider, to take our time, bring matters before the Lord, and wait for an actual answer. Fourthly, distance. I know everyone, and lots of preachers have said this before, but it's very obvious. He followed afar off. We were talking about this last night at the door. Peter gets a bad rap. It's a shame. Poor Peter. On the way home in the car last night, he and I were talking and were saying, you know, imagine our life was written down for everybody to see. Wouldn't make very pleasant reading, would it? But the Lord chose Peter, and I'm pretty sure our life would be a lot worse than Peter's. So yes, Peter follows afar off, at a distance, but at least he followed. The other disciples forsook him and fled, but Peter follows at a distance, following afar off. And again, we're thinking last night at the door, some of us, that Peter gets criticised for taking his eye off the Lord and lack of faith and sinking in the waves. But at least he got out of the boat. Nobody else got out of the boat. Peter had the faith to come to the Lord. And then you think about the washing of the feet. All of them walked by the basin. And probably as they're all walking by the basin, the thoughts going through their mind, well, I'm not washing his feet. He can wash his own feet. I'm not washing his feet. And then the Lord comes in and he kneels down to take the basin and to wash their feet. Peter is the one who says, no way! Oh, you're not washing my feet, Lord. He's the one who's indignant and wouldn't suffer the Lord to have such humiliation. The rest of them seem prepared to let the Lord wash their feet. So yes, Peter gets a bad rap. But the Lord has put these things in the scriptures just to help us, I think, understand that although we're not perfect, that Peter is a flawed disciple and a failed disciple, I suppose you could say, but he's a loved disciple. And he follows afar off. And it's been said many times before, but I'm going to say it again. The analogy of us, if we are distant from the Lord and his people, is not a good thing. And the analogy it's given is a whole pile of coals on fire, burning. Take one of the coals out and you put the coal on its own. It won't be too long before the light goes out and the heat dies down. But the rest of the coals, they're tight together and they're still burning. Another analogy you might think of in sense of distance from the Lord and his people is the idea, well, Peter introduces us to Satan as the lion. He's the lion who's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. And if you've ever watched those nature programs, Mr. Attenborough, he's the guy who's famous for narrating these programs, isn't he? And you see a lion, and the lion skulking through the long grass. And he's eyeing up the wilder beast or the antelope or whatever it is. And what is the lion looking for? The lion is looking for the straggler. The lion is looking for the ones that are on the periphery of the herd. Easy pickings. The weak ones, the young ones. People that aren't in the centre of the herd. Not people, but the zebra that's not in the centre of the herd. The one that's easy to pick off. And if Satan is pictured as a lion, I think we can apply a similar logic. Those who are on the fringes of the assembly, that are not in the heart of the assembly, are not fully involved. And every assembly has them. Maybe you're one of them. It's great you're here tonight, but I wonder, are you at all the meetings? supposed to be. It's the very least we can do is turn up. But not just turn up, get involved. Some people are not only, they turn up, well, it's great to see you, but almost as soon as the meeting's finished, they're out the door. Like last in, first out, on the fringes of things. If we're at a distance from the Lord and His people, we become vulnerable to attack. And that's what happens to dear Peter. Fifthly, wrong company. Verse 55. Peter sat down among them and he warms himself by the fire and he gets comfortable among them. And he wants to just blend in. He wants to just flit in. He's in enemy territory. It's not long before he's rumbled. And once he's rumbled, he's stumbled. When believers mingle with unbelievers, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't like go out for dinner or have friends that are unbelievers. I'm not saying that. Don't cut yourself off. But what I'm saying is, if you're friends, if you're with the people of the world and you just want to associate with the way they live their life and do the things that they live, you'll stick out like a sore thumb, and so you should. And it wasn't long before they rumbled Peter, because he stuck out like a sore thumb. He's one of his. He was rumbled. But the danger is, like Peter, we like to blend in. And we start talking like the people of the world, and we start acting like the people of the world. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, bad company corrupts good character. If the people you hang about with are not believers, it will affect the way you live your life. You'll start to become like the people you hang about with. Now my family mock me, because when I go away to such as this, but particularly when I go to Northern Ireland for some reason, or Shetland and Canada, and not so much here in Australia, but when I go to these places, I apparently, without even realising it, adopt the accent. And if my family's with me, they start to ridicule me because, I'm starting to talk as if I'm from Northern Ireland, And it's just so I can fit in, and I'm understood. And because I'm trying to just fit in like the people round about me, and I do that. And it's natural that we just try and fit in. And when you spend time with people in the world, the same thing will happen. You will just try and fit in. Why is that a bad thing? There's loads of examples I could give. But there was a girl I met recently. She'd be in her 20s, and she came to a gospel campaign that I was involved in, and she used to be an assembly fellowship in a neighbouring assembly, and she didn't have many Christian friends, so she started to hang out with her colleagues at work, and they invited her out to go for a drink. And initially she said, no, I'm not. And then she said, well, okay, I'll come, but I'm not drinking. And then, they would pester her, why don't you just have a drink the same as us? Come on. And she, for a long while, no. And then eventually, just to shut them up, she took a drink. And then she started to drink a wee bit more. And then one thing led to another over a long period of time, and she fell into sin. Serious sin, sexual sin. So much so that she was put out of the assembly that she was in. Now, in God's goodness, she is now restored to the Lord and His people. But bad company corrupts good character. James tells us this. He says, you can't have a foot in both camps, is what James says. James chapter 4, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. I say it again, says James, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. So be careful of the company we keep. Sixthly, forgetfulness was part of Peter's failure. Verse 61. In verse 61, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. But it was too late. He'd already forgotten it. As I get older, I discover that my memory is not what it once was. And instead of having a good memory, I've got a pretty good forgettery. And living with Ian and Cheryl this week, I have witnessed, and they tell me every day it's only going to get worse. Last night, they even forgot to put the garage door down, and it was up all night. And apparently when you go older, these things happen. You forget stuff. When it comes to the Word of God, we might not forget the actual words, because many of us quote Scripture and quote Scripture. But it's not about forgetting the actual words, it's about forgetting the truth behind the words and not implementing that truth into our lives. We know the Scripture says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So it's not just about knowing them and remembering the actual words, it's about implementing the truth of it in our lives. Peter forgot the word of the Lord, and he fell into sin as a result of it. And the Lord said, when you've come through this trial, and when you've failed as a result of this, strengthen your brethren. Peter remembers that. We spoke about this last night. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, this is what Peter says. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in present truth. And I told you last night, the word that he uses there, established, is the same word, it's translated differently, but the Lord says, strengthen your brethren, it's the same word. Be strengthened in the present truth, be established in the present truth. So Peter's saying this, although you know the truth of the Word of God, although you guys know the doctrines of the Word of God, I'm going to keep on reminding you of them, so that you're established and strengthened in the truth, and you're not going to make the same mistake that I did and forget the word of the Lord or the truth behind the words of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So some of you tonight will be thinking, I've heard all this stuff before. Keep praying, sustaining prayer, read your Bible, and all that, blah, 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 yeah. I've been a Christian for decades. Well, Peter said, I'm going to keep on reminding you of these simple, basic truths. It's important we remind ourselves. The Holy Spirit reminds us as well, John 14, verse 26. He shall teach you all things and bring these things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And Psalm 119 verse 11 says, let us hide his word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. So the word of God has got a preserving power against us falling away. Seventhly, the actual denial. I think the actual denial was basic lack of courage. That's what it was. Basic lack of courage. Peter is supposed to be the rock. But instead of being the rock, Mr. Rock, he ends up being Mr. Jelly. Maybe you had Mr. Men books when you were younger. I had Mr. Men books. You had Mr. Tickle and you had Mr. Loud and you had, you know, Mr. Strong and you had Mr. Noisy and you had Mr. Lazy. Well, he's supposed to be Mr. Rock and he ends up being Mr. Jelly. And all it takes is a little girl to say, you're one of his, aren't you? And Mr. Rock, the strong one that was prepared to go to prison and to death, crumbles. You know, that scripture that says, he looked for some to take pity and found none, for comforters, and there was none. When that was that the Lord looked for comforters. We thought about the garden, how the disciples, in particular Peter, missed the opportunity to sustain the Lord and to comfort him, and God sends an angel to sustain him because the disciples failed. But I also wonder, when the Lord Jesus, in the midst of his suffering and the brutality of those soldiers and what they were doing to him, when they brought the Lord out, maybe he turned to look for some comfort from Peter.
Maybe he looked for someone to say, I'm still with you, Lord. But instead, he found the rock. I don't know him. He looked for some to take pity. I wonder if there's times in our life when the Lord looks to us to stand up for him, to have courage to stand up for him, and we let him down. Just as Peter did here. And sometimes it doesn't take much, you know. Years ago, I read a book about a teenage girl, high school girl called Cassie Burnell, something like that. And there was a Columbine High School shooting, you maybe have heard of this, when one of Cassie's fellow pupils came in with assault rifles and guns and started to shoot his classmates. And apparently he was particularly targeting Christians. Might have been a Christian school, I can't remember. Anyway, he was particularly targeting Christians, and he's mowing them down. And Cassie, I think, was in the cafeteria. And she's in the cafeteria, and she sees her fellow pupils dying in front of her eyes. Just pop, 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 and there's blood everywhere. And this gunman, eventually comes up to Cassie, and he puts the gun at her head, and he asks her a question. And the question was this: do you believe in God? The title of the book was She Said Yes. And he pulled the trigger. And Cassie was gone. The courage of a teenage girl. I'll tell you right here and now, I don't think I would have had that courage. But she did. Peter didn't have a gun at his head. He just had a wee girl saying, you're one of his, aren't you? And Peter the rock crumbled to jelly. But in God's goodness, his courage was restored. He wasn't strong enough. But the Lord knew he had to go through this trial so that he would be strong enough to strengthen his brethren. And he had the courage to stand up in front of these self-same people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and accuse them of denying him. Peter's the one that denied the Lord. But he stands up in front of these ones who rejected their Messiah. And this is what he says in the book of the Acts, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He says, you denied the Holy One and the Just, and you desired the murderer to be granted unto you, and you've killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. And then he says this, says Peter, he says, whereof we are witnesses. And I'm sure you know that word witnesses means martyrs. And Peter would become a martyr for Christ. He would go to prison and die for the Lord. His courage. He said it was there, but the Lord knew he wasn't ready. But through this trial, the Lord made him ready and granted him courage to stand for him. Psalm 31 verse 24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now, as we come just to the end of the meeting, I want to look at the remarkable recovery of Peter. You might wonder when this recovery started. I think it started with his broken heart. And dear Peter broke his heart in front of the Lord. And he started to repent. And dear Peter, his repentance started. He remembered the word of the Lord, if you remember that. The cockerel crowed and he remembered the word of the Lord, and that's when his heart was broken. And the word of God has that effect on us. When we read the word of God as believers, it should have a convicting effect upon our lives. We should feel our own sin. I think that's one of the evidences that we really are the Lord's, that we've got a consciousness of sin, especially when we read the word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 9 says, all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. And then there's the two in the road to Emmaus, because they were spoken to by the Lord in the resurrection. What was it that got their heart burning again? Did not our heart burn with us while he talked with us by the way, and he opened to us the scriptures? So the word of God has that effect of convicting our heart and bringing us back to the Lord again. And Peter's heart, he hears the word of the, he remembers the word of the Lord, and he is broken in heart. Psalm 51 verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And 2 Corinthians 7 and 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance." So he's broken. His heart is broken. He's convicted by the word of the Lord, and he is broken. And that is the first step to his restoration. Now, interestingly enough, Mark chapter 16, verse 7. You see, I don't know if after this happened, Peter thought, that's the end for me. Maybe he cut himself off from the disciples. Maybe the disciples cut Peter off. "You're not one of us anymore." I don't know. But it seems that in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, when the angel speaks to the ladies and says to the ladies to go and tell the disciples that the Lord has risen, listen to what the angel says. The angel speaks to the ladies and he says, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Maybe if the angel hadn't said that, they wouldn't have included Peter and the disciples. He's not one of us anymore. Now, as I say, the Bible doesn't speak about this really, I don't think. You can correct me if I'm wrong at the end, you can show me, but I don't think it says that Peter was cut off, or he cut himself off, or distanced himself from the disciples. But it seems when the angel says to these ladies to go and tell the disciples and Peter, it was to emphasize Peter's included. He's still one of the disciples. And someone has said this, and I do believe it's true, that Peter was as much a saint of God in that courtyard denying the Lord as what he was in the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw the Lord in all his glory. He wasn't any more saved or any less saved in these two situations. Or his relationship with the Lord was spoiled. But he was still a disciple. He was still a saint of God. And so the first step to his recovery was his repentance. Now, I mentioned last night, just conscious of time, I mentioned last night, and I was speaking to Philip Wright at the end of the meeting, and he was asking me, where did it say that? Because I mentioned last night that there was a private restoration for Peter. On the day of resurrection, the priority of the Lord was to see the backsliders restored. The two in the road to Emmaus, who were cold in heart, back turned, going away from the Lord's people, and Peter, broken in heart, denied the Lord, devastated. These two groups of people, the Lord makes time for and makes a priority on the day of resurrection. Where does it say that there's a private meeting with Simon on the day of the resurrection? Luke 24, verse 34. It's the two in the road to Emmaus. They've come back to the disciples in Jerusalem. And they are told, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." But we have further confirmation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 4, you've got the two texts on either side of us here. You know them very well. "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And, Paul goes on to say, "and he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. Personal meeting with Simon on the morning of the resurrection. Don't know really the timeline of when it happened. If you think you do, you can maybe instruct me better at the end. But sometime on the day of the resurrection, Peter, dear Simon, Cephas gets a private meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's at that time you might say that he's restored. But now we're going to turn to John chapter 21, just as we come to draw the meeting to close. John chapter 21, and we'll look at the public recommissioning of Peter. As I say, this isn't his restoration. His restoration has already happened. It started with his broken heart. The Lord Jesus met them in the day of resurrection to just restore that relationship, to make sure, no, Peter, you're still one of the disciples. You're still one of mine. I've got a future for you, Peter. I don't know the conversation, but his relationship was restored. But now we've got the public recommissioning. It was a public sin. So now we have a public recommissioning. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, as I say, a public sin and a public recommissioning. Do or would the disciples have confidence again in Peter? Excuse me. I don't think after what Peter did, we would be inviting him to our conference. You wouldn't have confidence in him. So the Lord makes sure that the disciples are going to see that the Lord has confidence in Peter, therefore they should have confidence in Peter. Now I know it's been said many times, so we're just going to say it briefly and draw your attention to the different words that are used. You can't see it very clearly in the English, but they are different in the Greek. We'll just go through it very, very quickly. So the Lord asks the question, Lovest thou me? And when he uses the word love, he's using the word agapo. It is the sacrificial, unconditional love that is associated with God. Lovest thou me? When Peter responds, he doesn't use that word. He uses the word filio, meaning fondness. Now, when the Lord says to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Now, some have suggested that the Lord was referring to maybe the nets and the boat, you know, because Peter said, I'm going fishing. And maybe he wants to go back to the nets. Do you love me more than these? Or maybe it was the fish. Maybe it was the monetary incentive. Do you love me more than these fish, Peter? I don't think so. I think very obviously it is the disciples. Because that was Peter's problem, his self-confidence. That's what he said. Remember, we thought about it right at the beginning. Though all be offended at thee. What he's saying is, I love you, Lord, more than they do. So now the Lord is saying, now, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. And he then asks him again, Peter, do you agape? Do you love me? Lord, I'm fond of you. But then the third time, and this is the one that really grieves Peter, the Lord adopts Peter's word. Peter, are you even fond of me? And it broke Peter's heart again, grieved him. And then, but then, it's amazing what Peter does. He testifies to the deity of Christ, his omniscience. Lord, thou knowest all things. And that word for knowest is a word that means omniscience. Lord, thou knowest everything. But then he uses another word for know, which means personal experience. Lord, thou knowest everything. Thou art the omniscient God. And Lord, thou dost know me personally. You have an experience of me. Lord, you know that I love you. And so the Lord recommissions him. First of all, he says, feed my lambs. Wow. Wow. The lambs, the babes in Christ, the ones that could be easily led astray, the ones that could be easily stumbled, who could be trusted to deal with these tender new believers? Surely not a man who's denied the Lord with oaths and cursings publicly. But the Lord says, you feed my lambs, you feed the young ones in the faith. Then tend my sheep is really the word, you know, tend them, protect them, preserve them is the next commissioning. And then finally it's feed my sheep, feed the ones that are established in the faith as well. So a tremendous recommissioning, three times the denial, three times the confirmation that he loves the Lord, and a threefold commissioning to feed the lambs, tend the sheep, and to feed the sheep. Just as we draw the meeting to a close, I want to leave you with a challenge, I suppose. Something that really I tried to do this afternoon, and it challenged my heart, and I hope it will challenge your heart as we finish the meeting. Imagine the Lord is in front of you right now, and he asks you the same question. Do you love me? Your answer is going to be obviously yes. But here's a little challenge. I'm going to leave you with a little acrostic on the word love. You know what an acrostic is? You take a word and you take the letters and you make up other words. L for love. First of all, a test if we love him is if we are longing to see him. Are you longing to see him? Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look. And that word look, when it says look for our Saviour, it means a longing look. Now I love coming out here to Brisbane and serving the Lord with you, and we have a tremendous time of blessing, and I love the fellowship we have in the gospel. I really do. But as much as I love my time here, you know what? I'm looking forward to going home. In fact, I'm longing to go home. I was speaking to someone recently, we were chatting at the back of the hall at another meeting, and I asked him, what do you think it's going to be like? What do you think it's going to be like when we see the Lord? When we get to him, what's it going to be like? And he just said this, it's going to be like going home. Going home. Are you longing to see him? Face to face with Christ my Saviour, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? First test, do we love him? Are we longing to see him? Second test, obedience. The Lord gives this as the kind of acid test. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Lovest thou me? Yes, I love you, but you're not baptized? Really? Do you love him? Lord, I love you, but I don't remember you like you commanded me to do at the Lord's Supper. If you love me, keep my commandments. So the first test, if you love him, you'll be longing to see him. Second, you'll be obedient to his word. Third, V, you'll have a vision for the lost. Again, that's another command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you love somebody, you want to talk about them. When people talk to me and they start talking about my family, I just want to talk about my family, and they're probably fed up hearing about my family and this silly new puppy that I've just got. But I want to speak about them because I love them. And if you love the Lord, you want to speak about him and you want to tell others all about him. Says the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we love him, we'll have a vision for the lost and we'll speak about him to them. Lastly, E. E is for every one of the saints. If you love him, you'll love every one of the saints. Again, this is the acid test the Lord gives. John chapter 13, 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one for the other. Genuine love. 1 John 4, 20. If a man say that he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And how is that love manifest? Is it manifest in giving each other hugs and handshakes and saying, oh, I love you, and all kind of wishy washy? No, it's not. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. The love that we have for one another is shown as a labour of love, that we serve one another. So let me ask you a question again. Do you love him? If you love him, you'll be longing to see him. If you love him, you'll obey his commandments. If you love him, you'll have a vision for the lost. And if you love him, you'll love everyone of his children. I hope that that will be a challenge to you as it was to me. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't give up on us. Our Father, we're thankful when Peter denied him with oaths and cursings, He didn't turn his back on him and walk away, but rather he turned and looked on him. He looked on him with love. Our Father, we thank thee that he graciously on that day of resurrection sought out Peter. Sought out the one who perhaps was being shunned by the other disciples to assure him he was still one of the disciples and that he had a future, he had tasks for him to do. Our Father, we give thanks that Peter, although his love didn't match what he wanted it to do, he knew it fell so far short that he couldn't even bring himself to use the same word as the Lord. He still loved the Lord. And our Father, we would surely confess tonight that our love is not what it ought to be. And these things are a challenge to us. We pray that we would hear again the words of the Lord Jesus as they came to Peter, coming to us tonight, do you love me? And our natural response would be, yes, of course, but Father, help us to think about these tests that we find in Scripture, that even the Lord gives, if you love me, if you love me, you'll keep my command. If you love me, you'll love one another. So our Father, may these things be a challenge to all of our hearts tonight. As we give thanks for these things that we find in Scriptures that are a real help and instruction to us, and we pray that might be a practical help and a preserving force upon our lives in the days to come. As we give our thanks for our time together and ask a blessing now as we part, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.